You would think Jesus Christ wouldn't need to pray. I know, and yet he does. He prays strong. He prays hard. He clamors. He cries. He cries out to God. Been there, done that. Wow. But Jesus Christ, I mean, that is, you just don't figure it's going to happen with him. He's the Son of God, right? Oh, boy. Hey, everybody, this is Martin Zender. Yeah, he's the Son of God, and yet he has been so made like us. He was so made like us that he himself suffered the relative viewpoint. He suffered in that, he knew the future, but he had to go through all the trauma. And in a way, we know the future. We don't know the immediate future, but we know that we are going to be seated with Christ among the celestials. But in the meantime, we cry and we clamor, and he did that too. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, again, we talked a couple days ago about Christ being a high priest who is able to relate to our infirmities. Now, this is a transadministrational truth. Works for the circumcision, works for us too. He's able to help us because we know he's been through it. And in fact, I claim to you that he has been through it even more because he was so sensitive. I figure I'm sensitive too. I mean, I like to think that I am, and it's a curse sometimes. I'm sensitive. I'm a very sensitive person. Please don't say harsh things to me. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but please don't throw sticks and stones, please. Very sensitive, but imagine the sensitivity of Christ, and he's thrown into a bunch of raving lunatics in a raving lunatic land with raving lunatic religionists. And they were all calloused. And we have the mercy built in to us, and that most of us have a thick skin, or we develop it. I don't know if most of us do. Probably not fair of me to say that. Some people have a thick skin. I don't know how people can play video games and shoot people. It's just things blowing up, killing people. I can't even watch that stuff, let alone pull the trigger. I know it's a video game, but I don't think the brain knows. I heard somewhere that the brain doesn't know the difference between cyber violence and actual violence. And so people become calloused. They can watch people die and not worry about it, and blood splatter on a video screen. I think video games are horrible, and it's part of the dumbing down of this society. People waste entire days, weeks, months playing video games, and it's all part of the dumbing down. It's a satanic tactic to make us all stupid so that we can't think critically and learn about Christ. It's all part of it. Television's part of it. Yes, that's true. So this callousness, the army, they teach you. The Marines, they teach you to kill. Well, the Christian has no business in the armed services where they teach you to kill. I guess the Nazis figured out how to make the Jews not human beings. They calloused themselves against their humanity. And so once you do that, once you consider the object of your wrath not to be a human being, then you can destroy them without empathy, without conscience. And that is the work of a calloused, defiled conscience. But our Lord was the exact opposite of that. And I believe that those who are of his spirit are also very sensitive. And because the world is callous, don't kick yourself for being so sensitive. I try not to do this to myself. I figure our Lord was that way too. So whatever these grumpy, leather-skinned, burlap-soled feel-nothings could put up with all the unbelief in Israel, Jesus was hurt. He was cut by it every time he came up against it. Even his own disciples, well, Lord, they didn't accept you in that town. What do you say we call fire down upon them? He says, you don't even know what spirit you're of. So in the days of his flesh, verse 7, Hebrews 5, he offered both petitions and supplications with strong clamor and tears toward him who was able to save him out of death, able to save him out of death. He relied on the Father. He knew he was going to die. And again, with all the death in our culture, in movies and in video games, we're inured to it. We're unable to be appalled anymore by death until it looks us in the face. But we're so practiced in witnessing it, we're no longer appalled by it. Not him. He was surrounded by it, and it vexed him, and he went to his Father with clamor, strong clamor and tears. He wept to his Father, to him who was able to save him out of death, being hearkened to also for his piety, even he also being a son, even he being a son, the highest son, the firstborn of the Father, even he learned obedience, verse 8, famous verse here from Hebrews 5, even he learned obedience from that which he suffered. Now, it's a shock to a lot of people to read that Jesus Christ had to learn anything, but he did. Martin, how can you say that? Because I just read it. He learned obedience from that which he suffered. He went through the normal processes of life. He was a baby. He grew up. He was subject to his parents. He probably buried relatives. He had pets that died. And he learned to obey. To obey is to underhear, Greek word. Greek, the English elements of the Greek word, underhear. To hear and to heed. Let's just say his parents, for instance. In his humility, he heard what his parents said and he heeded what his parents said. Two-part process, obey. And he learned how to do it. He had to learn how to do it. I'm never saying he disobeyed. But you've just come from heaven and you realize that you're now living in the slums of Galilee on a planet that's in the slums of the Milky Way. You're in Nazareth and you have to learn how to adapt to your new background. Just like somebody from society that goes to jail or somebody that goes exchange student to a foreign country. It's a shock to your system. We're dull to it. And the Hebrews are going to be warned about being dull here soon. But we are dulled to where we live. We're born in this world. I suppose it's a shock for the first couple of seconds. You're pulled out of that warm womb. And they used to hang you upside down and slap your butt. Welcome to the world. No wonder the first thing you do is cry. What a terrible shock. But, you know, 10 seconds later, we're like, don't. Yeah, we get used to it already. You get used to it. He came from heaven. And so he cried. He clamored. We don't realize this enough about Christ. And he learned to play the rules. He learned to obey. He learned to hear and heed how earthlings did things because he was not an earthling. And you and I, technically, our realm is inherent in the heavens. Philippians, we're not earthlings either. So we also learn obedience through the things we suffer. Are you suffering out there? Yeah. And being perfected, here's another shock. He learned obedience and he was being perfected. In what sense? He was perfect in a sense that he didn't sin, so he was already perfect. But was he? He was, but he wasn't perfect in the sense of adapting to the realm of suffering, because he didn't come from the realm of suffering, came from the realm of perfection into the realm of suffering, and he learned obedience. All this tied in to the main point of Hebrews 5, that they don't have, the Hebrews do not have a high priest not able to relate to them, and we don't have a savior not able to relate to us. He's Israel's high priest. He's our savior and our elder brother, firstborn among many brethren. Being perfected, he became the cause of aeonian salvation to all who are obeying him. He obeys, we obey him, the Hebrews obey him, following the footsteps. Not the literal footsteps of Christ. Yeah, not the literal footsteps of Christ, but Christianity seems to think that we're supposed to be like Jesus, and of course that's a horrible burden to put on anybody, but we're to follow him in the sense that he heard and heed the words of his Father. We hear and heed his words as they're presented to us in the Scriptures. Hebrews, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is not a pattern for us. We're not to go to these books to learn how to be like Jesus. We're to read the letters of Paul. He tells us how to walk according to the resurrected Christ. But the Hebrews did have to pay attention to how Jesus walked when he was on earth. And they obeyed him. Remember, it was or else. Verse 10, being accosted by God, chief priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. We're going to get more into Melchizedek in chapter 7. But for now, I think I'm going to stop. I am really tired. It's the end of the week, It's Friday. I probably sound tired. I am. I think I gave you enough. Oh, cripe, look at verse 12. Holy Moses. For when also, because of the time, you ought to be teachers, you have need again of one to teach you what are the rudimentary elements of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not of solid nourishment. Wow, what a transadministrational truth. Here are these Hebrews. This is the big thing against Israel, that they have the oracles of God. They've been given all these advantages, and then they don't own up to them. They don't teach them to others because they can't even get them themselves. Remember, Israel is supposed to teach the nations, and they don't even get it. God has to teach Israel before Israel teaches the nations. Likewise, he has to educate us through suffering before we can deal with the suffering in the universe. So you're trained in the thing that you're supposed to go on and do. But if you don't even get the training, how can you go on and do it? So the Hebrews are supposed to be teachers. Verse 12, Hebrews 5, you ought to be teachers, but now I got to give you milk. I got to bring out the Gerber pre-chewed beet mush for you people. And you have to leave the rudimentary elements. The rudimentary elements. Heidi Kopo and I were talking about this yesterday. I actually think that the salvation of all teaching is a rudimentary element. We have to move on from the salvation of all. We have to move on from that basic teaching into the mature truths of the body of Christ, our celestial destiny, the basic elements of Paul's gospel, because you know this. I think I've told you this. You can believe in the salvation of all and not believe one essential element of Paul's gospel. So the Hebrews have to leave the milk, leave the elements. And yes, the salvation of all is milk. It is. It's milk. The sovereignty of God is milk. And yet we get into these epic theological conversations over the sovereignty of God. It's so complicated. No, it's not. God's in control of everything. Any questions? Okay, it's not complicated. God's in control of everything. Any questions? Ephesians 1:11, any questions? 1 Corinthians 5:14, any questions? Romans 11:36, any questions? Romans chapter 9, any questions? It's simple. God's in control of everything. Ask a third grader. God's in control of everything. Susie, do you understand that? Yeah, of course you do. You got to go to a seminary to get that screwed up. And anyone, verse 13, who is partaking of milk is untried in the word of righteousness. See, there's a word of righteousness. You believe the salvation of all and the sovereignty of God. That's milk. But then we're going to go on and learn things about righteousness, our standing before God, our relationship to Him. We're talking about relational things. These are a little more complex. Talking about our destiny, talking about what we're going to be doing, talking about our heart, talking about our spirit, talking about our behavior. Yeah, that's a mature spiritual element of this thing, our deportment. Salvation of all, I've been there, done that. What, you don't? If you don't even believe in the salvation of all, you're not on page one. You don't believe in the sovereignty of God, you're not even on page one. And yet this is some highly technical teaching. No, it's not. It's milk. We're feeding you the fruit of the breast here with the salvation of all and the sovereignty of God, even the death of Christ. It's foundational, and we're going to deal with these foundational elements. Going to go point by point in Hebrews chapter 6 on Monday of the things that the Hebrews were supposed to be leaving behind and moving on to maturity. Not leaving behind in that they're no longer foundational, because a foundational truth remains a foundational truth. You build a basement, you build a foundation, and it still exists even as you're working on the cabinets in the kitchen. So we're going to go through this list on Monday, Hebrews chapter 6. I'm looking forward to that. I hope you are, and we'll see you back here Monday. We'll be right back.